Been a weird morning in the fact that I got to church and I was ready to was getting my PowerPoint set up and printing out my documents, and I think somebody didn't want my documents to print out. Technical difficulties. Lynette's computer, the office computer, wouldn't print suddenly last week at about Wednesday. And my computer was fine, and then all of a sudden, this morning, my printer doesn't want to work with my computer. So we're going to do this hands-free, or notes-free. But I do have notes. So, but we want to look at Elijah. We've been going through Elijah. We're just about through his story. But we come to this point in Elijah's story where he's just crested the mountain. We're in 1 Kings 19 this morning. Elijah's just crested the mountain. He's just had the showdown with Baal and the priests of Baal. And he's put the priest to death. The Israelite people have admitted, they've yelled out, Yahweh's God, Yahweh's God. And they put the priest to death. And now we have this situation where Elijah goes and he prays for the rain that God's promised. After 3 years, God told Elijah, go to Ahab, I'm now going to send rain. But he goes, I got something I want you to do first. I want you to have this showdown with him, with Baal, and bring the people of God back to him. So he does that, and then he has to go and pray and ask for rain. And he prays, and he bows, and he prostrates himself before God. And he sends his servant back and forth to the Mediterranean Sea to check out, is there any clouds yet? And it's not until the seventh time is there a cloud as small as a hand that starts to form above the sea. And as soon as Elijah gets that information, he makes and hightails it down the mountain, heading for Jezreel. Because he knows God is answered. And God is going to have a downpour. And we're told that the downpour indeed does happen. Unfortunately, King Ahab, who is the one that has been the face-off, and he's the one that God has been trying to get his heart. Elijah told him before the downpour happened, he said, King, go dine. The king went and dined. And then he said, King, the downpour is coming. The rain is coming. Start making your way down the hill, down the mountain. Well, King Ahab doesn't do that. He stays and he sits and he continues to dine. And then it starts to downpour. And we read in the passage that somehow Elijah makes it down the mountain and outraces Ahab and his chariot horsemen and his chariot of horses. We look at that and we go, that's amazing. It's the flash in real life. But the thing is you tried driving a horse and buggy in mud. So Elijah makes it down the mountain first. His endurance and stamina is incredible, and it says that the power of the Lord was upon him. Okay? That's very important. The power of the Lord was upon Elijah. Because we come to this point in the story where Elijah now, his exploits are being reported by King Ahab to his wife Jezebel. And Jezebel has something to say about the whole situation. 1 Kings 19, starting with verse 1. Ahab told Jezebel everything that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, may the gods punish me and do so severely if I don't make your life like the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. Then Elijah became afraid and immediately ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba that belonged to Judah, he left his servant there, but he went on a day's journey into the wilderness. He sat down under a broom tree and prayed that he might die. He said, "I have had enough. Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." Then he laid down and slept under the broom tree. So, you ever feel like Elijah? You have ascended this mountain. You're at the peak, at the climax. God has showed his glory. God has showed up. He's done what he said he would do. And then it's the descent on the other side of the mountain. And you come to the situation that you have another test. It's not completely done. This is the resolution of the story. In the resolution of the story, everything is tied up nicely, neatly, right? And everybody lived happily ever after. Right? Anybody seen the movie The Gray? Larry's like, "Oh no, don't mention that movie." At the end of that movie, I love the movie, my wife hates it. Why? Because everybody dies. Liam Neeson's in the movie. Everybody dies. It's a story about these guys that have been flying up to this oil patch, oil rig place up north, and they get flown in, and so this group of guys have been flown out. They've done their time, and as they're flying out, the plane crashes. So it's a story of survival. The whole story is about these guys trying to survive, trying to get out of the wild, out of the wilderness, while being hunted by wolves. It's a story of myth. Because wolves are basically as scared of humans as we are of them. But Liam Neeson plays the main character. And he survives until the very end. All I'll tell you is he wraps some glass around his fists. And he says, "It's a good day to die." It's a very uplifting movie. But the thing about it, is this Elijah? Elijah's at the resolution. Everything is supposed to be happily ever after now. The people have turned to God. Ahab has hopefully changed his heart. But no. He goes and he tells Jezebel what God has done. Or maybe he said what Elijah did. And Jezebel takes it one step further. She covenants, takes an oath to her gods and says, "May I be ever so severely punished if I don't take your life like you took my priests." The thing with Elijah is he has been so zealous, it says in later on in the chapter, he's been so zealous for God, so committed to him, that now he's finally met somebody so committed to their God. You ever been in that situation? Where maybe you're talking to somebody about something that you're very passionate about, only to meet somebody so passionate about the opposite side? Does anything ever get resolved? It's usually an argument happens, people get all angry and everything, and maybe friendships die. relationships get rocky. For us as Christians, we're so passionate about Jesus that we bring a sledgehammer instead of a hook. Instead of asking, what do you believe? Why do you believe that? Who do you follow? How did you come to that point? Instead of seeking to understand about the person in their lives, we just say, you need Jesus. Wham! We need to love them. We need to hear them. We need to care for them. Because they're as committed to their point of view, their belief, as we are to Jesus. Sometimes there's a showdown. And in this case, there's a showdown. We know later on in the story, I'll spoil another cliffhanger ending. Jezebel dies. Sorry. If you haven't read that part of the Bible before, why not? But he has met somebody as committed to their belief, their God, as he is to Yahweh. So what do you do in those situations? Do you run? Do you hide? Do you stop? Do you listen? Do you change your point of view? What do you do? What happens? Well, Elijah runs. And this is the thing. You stop and you think, you go, and we're viewing this from this side, and we're going, how can he run? God just showed himself in the most miraculous, spectacular way possible. Fire from the sky. And rain for 3 years, and now there's a cloud and there's a downpour that happens. And we go, how can he do that? Meanwhile, we need to point to ourselves and go, how can I do that? Because there's times when God shows up and we know he's there, right? No one's had God show up before. Nobody's had God show up before. I've had God show up more than once. But the thing about it is that we're human. What did I say last week? We leak. We leak. We're like a paper bag that's filled with water. It leaks over time. And you have to be refilled. You have to be revived. Well, Elijah just doesn't make sense. Because this is like, wow. But his life's being threatened. But Ahab had been hunting him for 3 years. Well, this is Jezebel. This isn't Ahab. Jezebel is committed. As committed as Elijah has been committed. Two mountains come together. Which one wins? Well, we know God wins in the end. So what does Elijah say? Elijah says, you know, he runs, he goes off into the wilderness. Funny, right? It's always the wilderness. Did you notice that in Scripture? God always brings you to the wilderness. Or we enter the wilderness ourselves. But it's always a wilderness. And so Elijah's going deep into the wilderness. He leaves his servant behind. He goes way down south. And his intention is what? It's to die. It's to die. How can a person that has seen God work in such a way desire to die? Well, what are we talking about here? We're talking about Elijah being depressed. This is why I think the printer doesn't want to print. We're talking about a subject that most people experience, that the enemy uses because we get ourselves into a state of tiredness. We get ourselves into a state where we have no energy left to use because we've depleted it so badly. We've refused to stop and rest. We've refused to honor the Sabbath day. Because what if something happens? Elijah's been going hard after the Lord. He's been zealous, it says. I've been jealous for the Lord, the things of God. Elijah comes out, Lord, take my life. I'm no better than my father's. It's a mind-blowing statement. Who is Elijah? He's that type A personality. He's that go-getter. He's that guy that goes and goes and goes, and he does the job right, and he does it perfectly. Right? I'm that type A personality. Get the job done, and get it done right. Type A personalities tend to be what? My wife knows this, steamrollers. They just roll over people. I hope I'm better. But that's my person. I want things to be done, and I want them to be done perfectly. God's worked with me in that. He's worked with me in that patience. Elijah wants to be the best that there has ever been. He wants to be the best devoted. He wants to be the best holy. He wants to be the best servant of God that has ever existed, because he knows the history of Israel. He sees the kings. He wants to be the best. And when we have that ambition to be the best, we better be careful that we take our rest. That rhymed. What do you know? But we better be careful to take our rest. Sometimes that depression comes along because it's a gift from God. Rest. We're not talking about the chronic depression, because there's two types of depression. There's a short-term lived depression, and there's a chronic depression. Anybody been depressed? I've been depressed. I was actually just depressed last week. Because I'm laying in bed going, what does it matter? What do I matter? Lord, I've been waiting for you to set the table, waiting for you to do your stuff. And this is my point of view. And you're not showing up. Why am I here? And when we mention these things, we talk about these things in public, you shouldn't talk about those things. Because a Christian doesn't talk about those things. A Christian is supposed to be strong. A Christian bites their lip and gets through it. It must mean you're weak. It must mean your relationship with God is not right. Well, folks, are you going to tell Elijah that? Are you going to tell Job that? What about Jeremiah, the weeping prophet? The guy was a bag of emotions. Why was he a bag of emotions? Because he desired to see people's hearts turn back to God. And he knew the pain that was going to come and what did come upon the Israelites, because they would not turn to God. They would not soften their hearts. So you got these type A personalities. You got these people that are pushing and working with God. Maybe a little bit in their own strength. Because God says what? All things are possible in me, through me. But we all get there. I debated whether or not I would tell you guys that I've had those bouts. Thing about Elijah is we look at Elijah and we go, why so serious? Right? That's the line that the Joker uses with Batman. Why so serious? And I'm going, God, am I serious? Am I too serious? What's that? What are we talking about? That person is so focused, so committed to doing those one perfect thing that nothing gets in their way. Nothing dissuades them. They have a purpose, and they're going to fulfill that purpose, but they take no time to stop and smell the roses. Have you stopped and smelled the roses lately? COVID is serious. But you still have to stop and smell the roses, right? Because we can get to that state where Elijah gets to that state and goes, Lord, take my life. I don't want to be here anymore. So Elijah had full intention. His intention was go to the wilderness and die. That's another subject we don't talk about. Suicide. I said the word. I've read stories and seen the news clippings of pastors during COVID taking their own lives. Why? We don't know exactly why, but it could be that we're just too serious. But we're supposed to be following and after God. Yeah. But in whose strength? His strength. So Elijah says he's no better than his fathers. Because why? His fathers fell. Elijah wants to be number one. I want to be number one. I want to do things perfectly. Every Sunday I come up here, I want to have a sermon that encourages people, that is filled, that is done properly, that is done perfectly, in my opinion. Right? And maybe I tend to blab too much. But I want you to get the point and understand. Look at the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they? Elijah goes to die. God, do you even see me? Do you even care? Am I just that tool that you used to turn people's hearts back and then you forget about me? No. Because we read later in the story, as Elijah's sleeping there, what happens? God sends his angel to come upon Elijah and provides him with bread and water. Where is he? He's in the wilderness. Desert. There is no food or water. He goes under the broom tree to die. God says, not yet. Sorry, Sylvia, not yet. He says, aren't you worth more than the birds of the barn of the sky? He says, yes. My sheep hear my voice. He says, I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish ever. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Now, does that scripture refer to you will never ever perish physically? Taken out of context, it sounds really good. I'm immortal. Well, God lied because, you know what? I know people that died. No, he's not talking about that. He says, they can never ever take you out of my hands, never perish eternally, spiritually, forever. If you follow me, you hear my voice, you respond to the gift of my son, Jesus, who gave his life to redeem men in a relationship with God. Because without God, without a relationship with God, we're each and every one of us under the wrath of God, we pay with death for our sin. But the Father provided, and the Son willingly said, I'll go and give my life so that we might have life. And oh, by the way, the Father says, no one will ever be able to snatch them out of your hand. That's a good deal. But yet, we still suffer from the human side. The old man syndrome in each one of us, where it's like we get blinded by the characteristic of this world, this age, is blindness. And we forget how good God is. Things become too much for us. Interesting thing is, God promises never to give us more than what we can handle. Isn't that interesting words? Because we go, this is how much I can handle, God, and God's going, no, you can handle this much. And you're going, no. He goes, who strengthens you? Who provides for you? Who takes care of you? And who said, I will never abandon you? God. Elijah's cry is, how now will you prove to me, God, to be Lord? That's his cry. I want to die. I can't believe, Lord, after I did this, after I was your servant like this, and in the resolution of this whole thing, Jezebel wants to take my life. Did I do something wrong? Is this the end of my ministry? Is this how you're telling me, God, I'm finished? It's a good day to die. No. This is the question throughout this passage. How now will God prove to you that he is Lord? How now does he have to prove to you that he's still Lord? Until we believe. It's another test. God does not tempt. Temptation comes from their own lusts in our own heart that we entertain. The weakness that we have there, that we haven't put the armor of God on to protect ourselves from the arrows of the flaming one of Satan. But God does test us. He tests us for good reason, to show us where we're weak so that we may shore up what is weak and make it strong. We also, if we were all strong, we'd have no need for God. So therefore, he gives the Apostle Paul a pain in his flesh, a thorn in his side. Why? We want to save to keep him humble. I want to say it's so that he doesn't forget God. Anybody got a thorn in their side? I'm not talking about your spouse. We talked about this yesterday. We have fun with this. I won't tell you what else was said, but it was good. You guys assumed that it was bad. My wife and I like to have fun. She calls me the pain. I call her the pain in my side. She calls me the pain in you know what. Why so serious? Right? But the thing is this. After mountaintop experiences, depression tends to come with the descent. After a mountaintop experience, depression tends to come with the descent. Because the adrenaline stops. It's a physiology. Right? You get fearful, something scares you, what happens? God's got adrenaline there, you're ready. Right? But then that dissipates, right? You can feel it. You can actually physically feel it when your adrenaline stops. Depression, related this way, is the adrenaline glands. The adrenaline is empty. It's done. And for some, it's hard to get back because it matters how long you've been pushing and how hard. But depression tends to come with the descent. Elijah's depressed. He wants to die. And God says, not today. Depression is essentially becoming momentarily or permanently drained of energy, having little or no adrenaline. Depression is real. But it's not shameful. But our society makes it that way because you're not supposed to be weak. Men, you're not supposed to be weak. Men, you're not supposed to say, I love you to one another. It's okay to say that to your spouse. It's okay to say that to your kids. But if you dare say that to another man, it's like, I'm going to knock your block off. But depression is real. Back in Bible times, they didn't have a term for it. They didn't know what to call it, but they knew that they were sad, crying, lonely. Sometimes it lasts for a moment, sometimes it lasts for a day, sometimes it can last for a long, long time. But ultimately, God is in control. Six things about depression. We fail to realize the best of Christians can become depressed. Right? Job, Elijah. What about Jesus? What does Scripture say? He identified with everything that we've identified with. After 40 days and 40 nights in the desert, the angels had to come and take care of Jesus. His energy was depleted, I'm sure. Fighting with the enemy that long. But to think of Jesus being depressed is somehow to think that he's incomplete. That he's lacking. That somehow there's a hole in his character. You know what? There's not a hole in my character when I'm depressed. There may be some unguarded moments where in that solitude that Elijah experienced, that he spoke what was on his heart, that was living there. Is that so wrong? Pastor Shannon, sometimes you speak the truth too much. Or too clearly, or too revealing. And it makes me uncomfortable. You have to talk to God about that. Two, a leader or someone high profile is vulnerable to this kind of attack. Apostle Paul talks about it in 2 Corinthians 1, 8 to 9. All of us are susceptible, three, to being overtired, overworked, leading to depression. So take a break, Jesus did. Did Jesus hang around the crowds all the time? The crowds hoped that Jesus would, but Jesus intentionally took a break. He pushed out. He went up to a lonely place, a silent place, a place of solitude to pray, to reconnect with his Father. For the best of God's people have desired for the Lord to take them. Elijah was oppressed, depressed, but he was not possessed. But Jezebel was. Did you know that the Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon, suffered the same with depression? A lot of pastors do. Fruits of the Spirit may not be visible under a depressive state. That unguarded comment or action, right? Well, how come I don't see the fruits of the Spirit in them? Let's not be quick to judge somebody. Let's be quick to understand, to offer love, to offer support. Depression can be caused by more than one thing: physical, emotional, psychological, spiritual. Some trauma in a person's life that's happened. Fact is, too, that God can hide his face, especially when we're not obedient or walking with him. How come I don't hear from God? Sometimes that's the time to check the dashboard. Where am I with God? How close am I with God? What's the temperature gauge at? If it's not registering, there's your issue. No temptation is overtaking you except what is common to humanity. God is faithful and he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape so that you are able to bear it. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. We have an amen to that. Believe that. Believe those words. Nothing is overtaking you except what is common. You haven't been tempted beyond what you're able. Again, God, you have a lot more confidence in me than I do. Right? But he made us. He made you. I mean, dare I say this, is like I should be the most depressed man in this room probably. The life that I went through growing up, 17 different schools in 12 years, my mom married and divorced 8 different times, my mom trying to take her life by suicide. She passes away in a YMWCA in downtown Edmonton. I marry at the age of 20, thinking this is the life, this is the normal life, only to discover that everybody has an abnormal barrel, right? My first wife, Jackie, passes away at the age of 28. Then I become a pastor. No, it is a privilege to be a pastor because I represent God and God's calling on my life. But God had me go through those things to be the person I am in the place I am at the time I am for God's reason, God's purpose. Remember that. Remember that. I'm able to do all things through him who strengthens me, Philippians 4:13. For he knows what we are made of, remembering that we are dust. Psalm 103:14. If you don't have that psalm underlined, maybe highlight that one. Because it shows that God understands. God's compassionate. God remembers who we are. He's not not out to get us. He's out to help us. But he knows who we are. He knows our frame, as R.T. Kendall would say. He knows our frame. The question is, am I standing in God? Or do I have to achieve to feel good about myself? Do I have to be the best to avoid feeling like a failure? This is ultimately where Elijah is. He feels like a failure. I'm no better than my fathers. I failed again. He's run off. He's let fear grip him. He's let anxiety grip him. Lord, just let me die. Because if you can't do it perfectly, Elijah would say, it's not worth doing at all. But the only one that can do things perfectly is God, through a vessel that is willing and submitted to him. Finally, be strengthened by the Lord and by his vast strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the tactics of the devil. For a battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world powers of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavens. This is why you must take up the full armor of God, so that you may be able to resist in the evil day. And having prepared everything, to take your stand. Stand, therefore, with truth like a belt around your waist, righteousness like armor on your chest, and your feet sandaled with readiness for the gospel of peace. In every situation, take the shield of faith, and with it you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And then he starts the next section and he says, pray. Incessantly pray. Elijah forgot to stand. Maybe he didn't think he had the wherewithal to stand with Jezebel. But God tells us to stand. People talk about spiritual warfare. But you know what spiritual warfare is all about? It's a defensive posture. It's a defensive posture to make yourself ready and able to stand. Can I do that? If I can't, I need to shore up some things. I need to get back into the Word. I need to dive in there. I know when I'm not sleeping well, I haven't been in this enough. That's how God talks to me. I had a better sleep last night because I got into this. Are you standing under the broom tree? God's there with you. There's lots of people under the broom tree today with COVID. They're suffering. The economy, whatever you want to call it, whoever's responsible. But you know what? God is in control. He says, live your life. Trust in me. Follow me. But it's totally understandable if we fall into a state of depression. But the thing is, don't stay there. Rest. Make sure your armor's on. Be prepared. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.